You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
If we've never met, my name's Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here at Makers. I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. The fact that I'm preaching this morning is a bit of a miracle, because last Sunday after church, I went home and came down with the worst case of laryngitis I've ever had. That's a terrible word, by the way. And I lost my voice completely for 5 days. I couldn't talk, couldn't utter a word. And my voice started coming back Friday, kind of started coming back stronger yesterday. And I thought, it's a miracle. Like, God really like needs me to preach this message on Easter Sunday. And then it dawned on me, like, God probably doesn't need me to preach this message. What he was really worried about is I threatened to give it through an interpretive dance if he didn't bring my voice back. And I know God is like, there's no good news that can come from that, you know? So I think this is a perfect example of his grace and mercies on us this morning, that my voice is here, kind of. So I hope that that this morning, no matter where you're at, or where you're coming from, that you would leave here full of hope. That's our prayer this morning, that hope would rise up inside of you as we celebrate this Easter Sunday. But if that's our hope, if that's our goal, if that's our prayer, I think it's important for us to first understand what hope is. I think sometimes the mistake that I make is I confuse faith and hope as being the same thing. You ever done that? Sometimes I think language fails us, and sometimes we use words because we don't quite understand them, or we get lazy, and so we replace words with other words. And I do this all the time. And for me, before I really started pondering this, I thought faith and hope, they're kind of the same thing. And when I really began to break it down, I realized that they're actually very distinct and independent of each other. That faith and hope are really two different things. In fact, the scriptures show us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of things being love. And this verse we throw around and we use it a lot, but I think it points to this idea that faith and hope, that they are distinct and unique from each other. And they are both required. They are the ingredients that allow us to live this full, abundant life. And out of that is where the love overflows and pours out of us. But if faith and hope are distinct, look at what Hebrews 11:1 says. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so we can see here that faith and hope, they're required for each other. They're not necessarily independent. They are interdependent. That we need both. You can't have one without the other, that faith and hope are required for each other to well up into something that we can experience and see. I love how Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? And I think this helps us understand that faith is actually rooted in the past. Faith is something that we establish over time with trust. As God is faithful to us, our faith grows and deepens. But hope is different than that. Hope has what to do with the future. Hope is something that we can see it, we can taste it, we believe it's going to happen. And I think our hope, it is tied to our faith, but they are two different things. I was thinking about this. My kids are really excited because on April 11th, we're going to Disneyland as a family. And they're stoked because we've only been one time. And we went for my daughter's birthday last year, and they're just excited. And I thought, it's interesting. My kids know, like, they can tell you, April 11th, not only are we going to Disneyland, we're skipping school to do it. It's going to be awesome. But I realized, like, that our kids, they have both faith. They have faith that we're going to do it, because we have established trust, I hope, by this point in our lives, my kids and us. They have faith it's going to happen, but they're also hoping it's going to happen, right? There's a hope. They can see it. There's a certainty that it will happen, and I think they're foolish for believing that, because I change my mind all the time. But I was thinking about how that can teach us that faith and hope, they're distinct from each other, but they're dependent upon each other. And then I was thinking about my son, Blake. He's 6 years old. He just lost his first tooth. And this is like, the biggest milestone in his life. I don't remember losing teeth like being that big of a deal, but for him, he's like ready to move out of the house. I mean, he is a grown man now. He lost his first tooth ever. And he'd been waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's all excited. And I'm like, what is the big deal, man? Like, you just lost a tooth. But I realized it's because he's stoked for the tooth fairy to come. Like, tooth fairy is coming no matter what, like without a shadow of a doubt. And I thought, how interesting that he knows the tooth fairy is coming, because he has no established trust with this crazy lady or dude, whatever it is, right? It's a thing. I don't know what it is. But he's got no faith in the tooth fairy. He has no experience with the tooth fairy. He only has hope. He's got hope that it's coming. And it got me thinking, like, what comes first? Like the chicken or the egg? Like, do you get hope and then your faith grows, or do you get faith and then you become hopeful? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know that it actually matters. I just hope that it comes. That one way or another, that we can find both. And what I realize is, even though my kids didn't have faith in the tooth fairy, it was our faith in the tooth fairy that their hope began to grow. And I think that's the way it works for us, that we can actually bring hope to those who have never even experienced Jesus. We can bring hope to those who have no faith, no trust, no experience or status or understanding of who Jesus is. Our faith can be fuel for their hope. That might be what it looks like when hope rises up inside of us. My wife and I, we were talking, what do you give a kid who, like, the biggest event in their life is their tooth fell out? You know, like, do you give them a quarter or a nickel or whatever? And I was thinking to my wife, I'm like, let's not give them anything, because, like, we really want to avoid having spoiled, entitled children, you know, and so let's not give them anything. And let's give them something, but not money. And I was telling my wife this, and then I remembered that I had asked my son. I said, hey, if you get some money from the tooth fairy, will you give a percentage of it to something good? Because we're trying to teach this in him. And when I had asked him this, he goes, well, Dad, he had just brought home a little piggy bank from school. And it was meant for them to bring home and fill with change. And it's for cancer research for kids. And he brought it home. He was really excited about it. In fact, he was so cute about it, he asked for an extra one for his sister. So he brought home these two little piggy banks, and he was really excited about them. And when I asked him, son, if you get something from the tooth fairy, will you give a percentage of it into the coin box? And he said, well, Dad, I already gave all the money I have to the box. And I'm like, what? And he had 12 bucks to his name. It was his prized possession, $12 in his wallet. And he loved that $12. And he told me that he had put it in there, and I don't trust him at all, so I didn't believe he did. And so I'm talking to my wife, and I go, let's not give him money. Let's just give him some other stuff. And then I remembered, I said, he told me he put his $12 in this box. And I bent down, and I was right next to me. I opened it up, and there were $12 in there. And I looked at my wife with, like, tears in my eyes. I'm like, give him all the money. give him all of it, you know? And it was just such an interesting experience for me, as I was trying to grapple with this difference between faith and hope. See, faith is rooted in experience with God, but hope we can get before we ever know him, because of those who come around us and show us the way. Hope is this earnest anticipation, this belief that it will come. But our hope, it doesn't just rise up in us. It does something to us. It shapes us. It changes us. It allows us to be the kind of people who are not driven and controlled by our circumstances. We are the kind of people, when we become people of hope, where our circumstances have no bearing over our joy. Where we are not the product or the victim of our circumstances, but we can respond in a different way no matter what. And I love that scriptures say this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. This is what hope does in us. See, we have faith that Jesus died and rose again. We have faith, most of us, because we've experienced it in one way or another. Even if you just look at it, I've been to Israel. I've stood in the place where the tomb was empty. Maybe. There's like four or five places they think it could have been. But what they know is that the tomb was empty. All the archaeology and anthropology and all of the science points to the fact that Jesus lived and that he rose from the dead, and they do not know where his body went. And there's all these theories out there about where it could have been, and somebody could have stole and somebody could have lied, but they have yet to find those bones. And so we have faith that Jesus rose, but we have hope that what he started when he rose will continue and come to fruition. See, what Jesus did when he died, he said, it is finished. His work was finished. He had died, and that was when he said that we would come to life. But it was his resurrection that was the first fruits of a new heaven and a new earth, a kingdom of God that was already but is yet to come. And we, as the people of hope, we get to be participants in that. And our momentary setbacks, our momentary circumstances cannot take that hope away from us. See, I'm resistant to believe that the world is actually getting worse. Everything points to the fact that it is. All you have to do is flip on the news or open your Instagram or check your old MySpace or do whatever it might be. But everything points to the fact that the world is getting worse. But it's a lie. The world isn't getting worse. The future is full of hope. We serve a God who is the hope of the world, who died and resurrected and began something new and then invited us to be a part of it. That we would be the kind of people who hope would rise in, and we would be the ones who go in and usher this new kingdom of heaven. We are the people. We are the children of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we are the ones who get to help usher that future in. See, our faith is in the fact that Jesus died and rose, but our hope is in a future glory that we are yet to see and have already begun to experience. That is who we are. But this morning, I don't want to just understand what hope is. My goal was not that we walk out of here and go, oh, faith and hope, they're different, they're distinct, or man, that was a great Tooth Fairy story, because I think it was. But my prayer is not that we would understand hope, but that hope would actually begin to rise up inside of our bones this morning. That it would pour out of us as we leave this building. And I get it. I understand that Easter Sunday, perhaps more than any other Sunday throughout the year, is the most predictable. Somebody asked me this morning, what you talking about? Jesus dying and resurrecting. Like, you know what you're going to get on Easter Sunday. And I think one of the biggest catastrophes, one of the biggest dilemmas, is that this story that changed human history can get tired and old and can grow dim. And I don't know if you grew up in the church and it's just like, man, year 36 of an Easter message. Or maybe you just come to church on Easter, which is cool, by the way. There's Christmas too, if you come for both. We got to give you both through that reading. It was two for one. But you know what we're going to talk about. And the risk is, and I'm guilty of this even, the most significant event in all of eternity can grow tired and old. And I believe that this morning, that God wants to speak to you in a fresh way. That God wants to speak to you in a new way. In Mark chapter 14, verse 51, in the moments right before Jesus went to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to get there in a minute. But after that, it says this happened. It says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment, so a dude's in his underwear, his chonies, was following Jesus. So a dude in his chonies is following Jesus. And when they seized him, Jesus, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Have any of you ever read about the shrieker in the Bible on Easter? I mean, you go, God, speak to me in a fresh way. Boom, Mark 14 comes up, 51. You're like, what? There's a naked dude in the Bible. Jesus, what does that mean for me? And you know, it's interesting, as I began studying this passage, there's a big controversy out there over who this man could have been. There's three theories. One theory is that it was the garden owner, the owner of the garden. And he hears all of this commotion going on, and he goes to investigate and check it out. And he rolls up on the hill. He sees Garden of Gethsemane. It's his garden. He sees Roman soldiers, some Jewish people. They're going at it. He's like, I'm out of here. And dude ducks out. The other theory is that it's actually Lazarus. Just before this, Jesus had raised his buddy from the dead. We talk about resurrection as a new thing. It's an old thing, by the way. Dead things coming to life, it's built into the fabric of the cosmos, right? When seeds have to die before they could sprout up. When those flaky skins on the cells on your skin like fall off on each other so your skin can be renewed. Those are dead things dying so they can be raised to life. Your cells are multiplying and duplicating all the time. They're dying so that you can stay living. It's not a new story, it's an old story. Lazarus had already been risen from the dead. And one of the theories is that Lazarus is the guy that's coming to check it out. He's still wrapped in his linen cloth. And he's investigating what's going on. And the other theory is that it's actually the writer Mark, the one who wrote the gospel. And the reason they think it could have been the writer Mark is because they also think that Mark wrote himself into the story, not once, but a few other times, where he was the rich young ruler. The one who asked Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, sell everything and follow me. And he didn't do it. And they think that he come back around at this point to investigate again. But regardless of who it was it the gardener or the person who was overseeing the garden, or was it Mark or was it Lazarus? I don't know, but I do know that right before then, Jesus is in the garden praying. He is about to face the end of everything for him and for his ministry on earth. He's about to go to the cross and say the words, it is finished. And this is perhaps one of the greatest moments where we can see the fullness of the humanity of Jesus. Where he goes to the garden, he brings his disciples with him, and he's crying out to God the Father, and he's saying, God, if you can take this cup from me, take it. He's crying out to God the Father. He knows full well the purpose and plan for his life, but he's going, God, if you could do something different, that'd be good right about now. But if you don't have something different for me, let your will be done. I'm going to step into it. And it's in this moment that his disciples are with him. In fact, it's one of his most vulnerable moments. He probably felt the most alone that he's ever felt in his life. And it's at that point in time where those who closest to him, instead of being with him and praying for him and laying hands on him, they go fall asleep several times. They kind of duck out and they're like, this rock looks good. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to get a nap before we face all this craziness. And Jesus wakes them up a few times. And in Matthew 26, verse 45, it says, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. See, this is the God we serve. The God who faces God the Father and says, my cup, if you can take it from me, take it. But if you can't, I'm going to do it. And when he sees his betrayers coming, he goes and wakes up his sleepy buddies. And he says, rise, let us go together. But he's not saying, let's duck out and leave the building. He says, no, I'm not going to run from my betrayer. I'm going to run to my betrayer because I know the plans that God has. And I'm going to step fully into those plans. And he doesn't do it alone. He takes them with him. He says, rise, let us go. And what I love about Jesus is he had already been betrayed. He'd already been betrayed. He just got turned over. They're coming for him. And when he should have been mad and angry at dudes falling asleep for him, he gives him a second chance and a third chance. He even has the courtesy of waking them up. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe this story has grown tired and dim. Maybe you've fallen asleep, and what you need God to do in your life this morning is to just shake you on the shoulder and wake you up and hear from Jesus the words, rise, let us go. Let's do this together. As Corey said, he's a group project kind of God. He doesn't want you to go it alone. He doesn't want you to sleep through life. He wants you to wake up and step into the calling he has for you. And that is to be a person where hope has risen up inside of you. Where hope and your faith becomes the faith and hope for other people. And he goes into the hands of his betrayers. And then in Matthew 27, verse 39, Jesus is now on the cross. And it says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Ha! You ever been there? God, do this, and I'll believe. You ever been there? God, if you would just answer this prayer, I'll follow you, Jesus, I promise. And then he does it, and you're like, this is the next thing. Jesus, do this, I'll follow you. Or he doesn't do it. And you're like, God, you're not real. And I think what's so interesting is that they are just like us. They keep trying to make God smaller and smaller and smaller. See, keep in mind, these are people who had been waiting hundreds of years for a Messiah, for a deliverer, specifically for a political deliverer. They were tired of being oppressed by the Romans. And they were looking for a king to come in and liberate them from the captivity that they were in. And Jesus shows up, and they have an inkling of hope. And then he starts doing crazy things, like saying, turn your other cheek. And go the extra mile. Give the shirt off of your own back. Love your enemy. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not what we expected. You ever felt that way about God? God, you're not what I expected. This life with you, this journey with you, it is not what I expected. And I think so many times we can make God so small and so insignificant, so non-compelling that he's not even a God we want to serve. They're telling him, come off the cross. Come off the cross. We need you to rise up and be a king. We need you to take over, take charge of these Romans. And what they're saying is all we care about is us here now. Us here now. And Jesus refused to get off the cross because he said, my plans are so much bigger than this. See, you want me to save you, your small group of people, in this small point in human history, but I've got plans for the cosmos. I've got plans to save the universe. I'm the God who has come for everyone, not just for you, not just for this small group of people, but for everyone. And I'm going to stay on this cross. I'm going to endure this pain. I'm going to die and conquer death and raise again. And I'm going to start something new where everybody gets to be a part of this. I'm not going to lower myself to your small expectations. And I wonder how many times we throw those small expectations on God and we say God's not good because he doesn't meet those needs. I mean, my son Blake, he's a great pastor's kid. He prays before he goes up to bat at baseball. And if he hits a good ball, God is good. But if he strikes out, Jesus is a myth. I mean, you know, I mean, it's that black and white. Right? Don't you find it interesting that like sports teams, they both pray before the start of a game, both of them, to be victorious over each other. And then one of them wins and is like, God is good. He's for us. You think God's really against the Chargers? I mean, or the Padres? Come on, man. What a great start to a season. They need some prayer. Keep praying. But I wonder, I mean, it's amazing to me. Even when we say stuff like, God bless America, what about everyone else? When we say that, do we mean God bless us and everyone else? Or do we mean God just give us our thing and our small part of the corner of this world? Let us have it our way. And I think sometimes God's no to us is his yes to humanity. Sometimes God's no to us is his yes to humanity. God will not lower himself and make him small just to meet your need or my need. And when he does not respond in the way we want him to, it does not mean that your hope has to leave. See, we become people who are bigger than the circumstances. We get to see the whole story. We know the way the story ends. that Jesus comes back riding on a white horse, bringing peace and wholeness and a new heaven and a new earth. We get to be a part of that. I think one of the biggest crises in our faith is to believe that Jesus died so that we could be saved. Jesus didn't die so that we can be saved. He died so that we could be raised. He doesn't come to make good, bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. This is what Jesus came to do. We're not the holy chosen frozen waiting for God's heaven to come. We are participants. We are the people of hope. We allow hope to rise in us so that we could bring his goodness to the world and we can see the world change through justice and mercy and love and hope. This is the God that we serve. Luke 24, verse 5, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, I love this, all the dudes, they were terrified. They gave up. In fact, I think they got naked too. They ran away. They lost it all. They lost their hope. But it says the women, they went and they took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, which is funny to me. Why were they wondering? Jesus had spent his whole ministry telling them exactly what would happen. So much foreshadowing, so much building up, so much anticipation. You destroy the temple, I'm going to build it in 3 days. By the way, that's my body I'm talking about. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. He's telling them over and over and over. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. Where did their hope go? He says they wondered about where he was. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. He is not here. He's risen. And I wonder how many times we go looking for things that we thought God would do that he never said he would do. I wonder how many times we go looking for the things God promised he would do. And we're like, oh, where's it at? And he's like, it's not time. It's coming. This isn't news to them. Jesus said he was going to do it. Jesus proved his faithfulness to the purpose that he came for. And I think so many times we get it wrong. We think that God died and conquered sin and rose from the grave for a display of his power. Big deal. He's God. God could do whatever he wants. Like Corey said, God doesn't need us. He could have done it any way he wanted. He could have saved the whole universe with his words. He could have done it any way he did, but instead he found out a way to do it that would relate to us, that would connect to us, that would be compelling, that would draw us close to him. He did what he had to do so that we would hear from him and know his voice and respond in a way that would be compelling, not only to us, but to the world. Jesus didn't just die and conquer death to be a display of his power. Jesus died and conquered death and rose again so that we could rise too. Listen to what it says here in Matthew 27. It says, at that moment, it's talking about when Jesus took his last breath on the cross. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. There are zombies in the Bible. You ever heard that? No one preaches this because they don't understand it, and neither do I. But I think it's great. I think it's a great picture of what Jesus set out to do. Jesus died. And it says the same power that tore the veil, that tore the curtain, which by the way, is one of the most beautiful metaphors in all of the story of Easter. The very thing that separated us from God in the Holy of Holies, in the temple of God, it separated normal people like us from the holiest people who could pursue God. He tore that in half and he said, it is no longer there. You can come to me directly. It's a beautiful story. And what happens is that the same power that tore that veil, that tore that curtain, is the same power that split the rocks open, it split the tombs open, and it raised dead people to life. This is the same power that is made available to you and to me. That when we put our hope in Jesus or our faith in Jesus, or when the two crash into each other, dead things come to life. Jesus completed his work on the cross, and he ushered something new in on Resurrection Sunday. This new heaven and this new earth, this kingdom of God that you don't have to wait to die to experience. You can experience it now. The abundant life, the life everlasting, the full life that God has for you. It does not start then and there. It starts here and now, when hope rises up through our bones. In Luke 24, verse 38, after he had risen from the dead and he shows up to the disciples. And I love that, that we're celebrating Easter on April Fool's Day this year. It's like the best April Fool's joke in the world. On Friday, I'm dead. On Sunday, just kidding. And he shows up into this room where they're out, and he's like, boo. And he says, why are you troubled and why did doubts rise in your minds? And they're like, because this is weird. And they opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Man, maybe that's all that you need God to do in your heart this morning, is to open your mind. Just open your mind to the possibilities that God is real, that his love is real, that he's come for you. It says he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. You are the witnesses of these things. How do we become the witnesses of these things? When our faith produces hope inside of us that rises up. And even when you and me are feeling beat down and broken by our own sin and shame, we say, no, 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 we serve a God who is good, and that hope is gonna rise inside of me. When you find yourself at the end of a broken dream or a shattered goal, or you're at the end of your rope and you go, no, rather than being down, I'm gonna let hope rise in me. When you're at the place in your life where it doesn't make sense for you to be joyful, you've lost it all, you've lost everything. She broke up with you. He said no to you. Whatever it might look like, and you go, no, no, no. This little thing, this too shall pass. These small and present circumstances will not have a bearing over my joy. I serve a God who is good, who has a bigger picture for the humanity, and he invited me to be a part of it. And hope gets to rise up inside of us. So I don't know exactly where each and every one of you are this morning, but perhaps you found yourself identifying with the naked guy. The dude in his chonies who fled naked. I mean, maybe you're here this morning and you are like Lazarus. You have been touched by Jesus. You have been raised to life. You were once dead in your sin. You have said yes to Jesus. You have come alive. You're a Christian. You're following Jesus with your life. Amen. That's amazing. You're here this morning to celebrate the work that God has done in your life. And we're here to do that together, and it's an amazing thing. What I want you to hear this morning, if that's you, if you are in Christ, if you have said yes to Jesus, don't run away naked. Rise with Jesus and step fully into the promise he has for you, into the plan, into the purpose that he has for you. Don't go it alone. Join together with the body of Christ, with the church, to bring hope to the world. And maybe you're here and you're like the writer Mark. You've bumped into Jesus. You've had some encounters with Jesus, but you've never really followed Jesus. You've never really said, Jesus, I want to be a person of the way. I want to be a person who not only had an encounter with you, but helps others have an encounter with you. Maybe you've bumped into him and it was just too much. You just couldn't do it quite yet, but somehow, some way you came this morning and God is speaking to you, and some crazy story about a dude in his underwear is moving in your heart. And you're like, I'm like that guy, Mark. I've bumped into Jesus, but man, after today, I want to serve Jesus. I want to move with the rest of his people like an orchestra, like a concert in the world to bring about this kingdom of heaven on earth. But maybe you're not like Lazarus. Maybe you're not even like Mark. Maybe you're like the owner of the garden. You heard a commotion and you came to investigate. You saw some cars outside or some people outside. Maybe you came for the donut holes. Maybe you came for the coffee or because you felt obligated. Maybe you came with a friend. But whatever reason you came, I believe that we serve a God who is not a God of coincidence, but a God of divine intersections. And perhaps you're here this morning and you came to investigate the commotion and God began to move inside of your heart. You have no established trust with Jesus, no faith in him, but there's a hope that's stirring up inside of you and you're thinking, I want to be a part of that. Maybe it's time to put your hope in Jesus and become one who brings hope to others.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.